When you left here last Sunday night, I know you were feeling real good about talking about the kingdom came with power, weren't you? We sang that song, There's Power in the Blood. We had a renewed zeal about that power. I hope that's true with you. I got pretty excited when I was reading my Bible and I thought, you know, I've never heard a sermon about the kingdom came with power, with emphasis on that word. I wonder if I can get one together. And then I did. I shared it with you, and I hope that you like it. And I got a pretty long list of things to talk about with power. Can't dive into many of them deeply. I made a little transgression, a little sidebar, you might remember, when I was talking about competent witnesses. Okay, I put those details in the bulletin this week. If you'd like to review those, wanted you to have those. And we talked about the kingdom came by the power of the Holy Spirit from what we understand in Acts 1 and verse 8. So I started giving you this list. I gave you 8 things. And so here's number 8, or I gave you 7 things, and then we digressed a little bit. But with power, the Lord would give his apostles memory, John 14 and verse 26, bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. What kind of power does it take to do that? To be 100% accurate. Everything he said to them, everything he taught them during his three and a half years of personal ministry, he provided that to them in a way that they couldn't be mistaken about it, and they couldn't be forgetful like a lot of us are. So when they went into the world to preach the gospel, they did so with power because Christ worked on their behalf through the Holy Spirit to enable them to do this. Number 9, they would be comforted by the teaching and the revelation of the Spirit, and that's what gave them power. John 14 and verse 1, John writes here, and it begins this chapter. Chapter divisions weren't a part of his original writing. But right when the chapter begins, take note of that expression there that John writes, that the Lord said, do not let your heart be troubled. What kind of power does it take to accomplish that? Believe in God. Believe also in me, he told them. And then, not many verses later, he talks about this helper, the Holy Spirit, that the Father would send in his name. He'll teach you all things, bring to remembrance what I said to you. Romans 15 and verse 4, whatever was written in earlier times were written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Is there any power in that? Encouragement we get from the Scriptures? Certainly there is. And in the 1 Thessalonian letter, recall, when Paul wrote to those Christians answering their question, calming their fears, strengthening their faith, he said in chapter 4 and verse 18, comfort one another with these words. Because there's power in those words. Power in the gospel. All right? I thought about this. Christ promised that the Spirit would teach them all things in John 14, verse 26. He'll teach you things. Okay? All things. Everything you need to know. Whatever is available for the forgiveness of people, the Holy Spirit will not prevent that from you. He will not withhold that from you. He'll teach it to you. And he'll encourage you to teach it to others. There's power in that, isn't there? The Spirit would, furthermore, disclose to them what is to come. Who could read the future? You know, we're told strange things about psychics today and how they can look into your future and tell you things about your life and read your horoscope every day. But the bottom line is, not respecting anything that people say about having the ability to read the future, there's only one that knows what the future is. And that's God Almighty. And what he decides to reveal to mankind about the future is his business and his concern. Wisely, when he inspired the apostles through the Holy Spirit, he said, I'm going to teach you all things. Yes, that's true. But I'm going to disclose to you what is to come. So when they said something would happen in the future, were there mistakes in that? Absolutely not. Does that require any power? The words they had were very powerful because they were true. They couldn't be attacked. Mistakes in their words could not be pointed out, even when it came down to the Spirit disclosing them what was to come. What does the Spirit say? Well, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. Paul wrote that by inspiration of 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1. Do you see that? Some will fall away from the faith. That was never the intention of God, to bring people to faith and then have them fall away. But he's revealing a reality that will happen. How is it that they will fall away? What will encourage them to leave the blessings they enjoy in God and the relationship they have with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars seared with their own conscience, as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. So you see, it took great power for God to be able to accomplish that among men. Then the Spirit would speak in and through the apostles. Did that require power? Why, certainly it did. Recall that during the personal ministry of Christ, he told his disciples, when he said, now you're going to be called on to suffer for righteousness' sake. You're going to be called on to suffer for my name. They hated me, they're going to hate you. They're persecuting me, they're going to persecute you. So long as you're faithful, they're going to persecute you. And so, let me assure you that there's something that you do not have to be overly concerned about. And here it is. When they deliver you up to be the councils, do not worry about what you are to say. Matthew records in his Gospel, chapter 10, 19 and 20, it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. That requires power, doesn't it? The power they would have from the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 20, for it's not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So they had the power, didn't they? In Acts 2 and verse 4, you recall, when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in other tongues or other languages as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Who provided the message for them? The Spirit. By the hand of God, by the will of God, by the force that God gave them to have power among men to accomplish His will. That's exactly what happened. So there was a language barrier in the way. What would be the language? Think about it. You're given a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Are you going to run across somebody that doesn't speak your language somewhere in the world? Chances are very great that you are. How are you going to communicate with a person like that if you're not endued with power from heaven to be able to do it? I think that you would realize the logic of that and the good sense of that. So the language barrier would not be in the way when they went to preach the gospel to every creature, knowing only one language, possibly some little details about another. They needed to use all languages. In Acts 2, 4 through 11, we read about the fact that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or other languages as the Spirit was giving them utterance. In verse 6 of that chapter, each one was hearing them speak in his own language. The Holy Spirit was able to accomplish that for them. In verse 8, how is it that each hear in our own language wherein we were born? And he lists a whole group of people and places throughout the world where they came from to be in Jerusalem at that time. And he says of all of these people that he's grouped together in verses 9 through 11, we hear them in our own tongues, our own languages. So the power that was utilized on that day that came from heaven got their attention, didn't it? And it would get our attention if we had been there and heard the gospel preached in the English language or a language that we would understand. Mark even wrote in his gospel in chapter 16 and verse 17 that these signs will accompany those who believe. And one of the signs is this. They will speak with new tongues. They will speak with new languages. Great power. The next one. They needed great miracle working power, if you think about it, to enable them to do what miracles were designed to do. Confirm that the word they spoke was word from heaven. That it was God's word. That need was met. Mark 16 and verse 20, they went out and preached everywhere. The Lord worked with them. And what did the Lord do? Mark tells us in his gospel as he writes, he confirmed the word by signs that followed. There were indications, signs, wonderful works, miracles, works of supernatural nature. That's how the word of God was confirmed. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, that we should not neglect the salvation that the Lord has provided through his word. After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. And that was a demonstration of the great power of God, wasn't it? They needed to preach the gospel, being men who were sent from by Christ and did what they did by the Holy Spirit who was sent from heaven. Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, that it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13, Paul said, these are the things that we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. The ICV version of that verse says this, when we speak, we do not use words taught to us by wisdom that men have. We use words taught to us by the Spirit. We use spiritual words to explain spiritual things. That's exactly what that verse means. Here Paul declared that he had exactly what the Lord promised to give. Words from the Holy Spirit that would accomplish salvation. Words from the Holy Spirit given by the Father. Matthew 10, 19 and 20. Don't worry about what you're going to say. It'll be given to you in that hour what you're going to say, what you need to say, remember. In Galatians 1 and verse 12, he said, I've received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. How did Paul get his information? He told us right there. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, the same who appeared to me on the road to Damascus revealed to me his will and commissioned me, go and preach it. And that's exactly my task in life from this day forward. That's the way Paul observed his responsibility, and with great power, he did. Now, you might recall looking at a passage at one time or another that told you that the apostles of Christ were going to be given power to forgive or retain sins among people that they preached to, binding the conditions of remission of sins would enable them to do that. What could they bind among people? Only what God said bind. What could they lose among people? Only what God said lose. They couldn't go against the doctrine of Christ. They couldn't go against the teachings that he had given them. And they couldn't go against the teachings, the remindings of the Holy Spirit. They couldn't do that. That'd be fighting the power of God. In John 20, 21, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And then when you get to verse 23 of John 20, "If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Now what is the Lord telling them? Now you have enough wisdom on your own to be able to talk to people and make the decision as to whether or not they're worthy to receive forgiveness or not. That's not what he's saying. Is it? Is he relying on human wisdom there to be able to accomplish that? No. Remember that ultimate forgiveness comes from God. That's the reality of forgiveness. If you're forgiven, it's God the one that forgives you. So it comes from God, but the conditions upon which forgiveness is received are established in the gospel. And we know that very clearly. Remember, Romans 1 of verse 16, the gospel is God's power to save. There's that concept of power again. And the work of preaching the gospel makes that power available to people, doesn't it? The response to it by sinners, either by accepting it or by rejecting it, determines whether their sins are forgiven or retained. The apostles were merely messengers who encourage people in this way. Be reconciled to God. That's what they encourage the people. Acts 2:38, when Peter said, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins," he wasn't making that up. He got that information directly from the Holy Spirit, who's revealing the conditions upon which men would enjoy salvation. Those who took advantage of it, those who believed it and obeyed it, the apostles could assure them, God has forgiven you. That's the power of the gospel. And that's the power of their belief in the gospel. And that's why the Lord said, now when you forgive people their sins, they're forgiven. But if you retain their sins, they're not forgiven. There were a lot of people who refused to believe. The apostles were to bind and loose. For God on the earth, he would bind and loose in heaven. You remember when he told Peter and the others, "Who, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." You see that in Matthew 16:19. You see that in Matthew 18 and verse 18. And what other way would it be with regard to binding and loosing, if God's word had established the requirements for entering the kingdom? What other way could it be? He couldn't say, "Well, I'm setting those requirements aside and I'm going to let you make your personal judgment when you meet people and talk to them and see what they think, what they'll talk to you about, and have them maybe make some determination on the kind of people they are." No. It was a standard that would be for everyone, and it was a standard that came from heaven. That's how you enter the kingdom. So they were binding and loosing. And the gospel requirements enabled them to do that. As witnesses of the resurrection of Christ and of his miracles, the great faith that Christ demonstrated and the faith that he taught them to have, they needed supernatural power to enable them to testify in a way where no one could successfully refute it and say, you made a mistake. You were wrong. That's not what the Lord said, because we heard him say it. No one was able to refute their teaching. Luke wrote in his gospel in chapter 24, beginning in verse 48, that Jesus told them, "You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, and you're to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." Remember? You'll receive the power when when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Acts 1 and verse 8. In Acts 2 and verse 32, Jesus, God raised up in the preaching of Peter on that great occasion when the kingdom came, Jesus, God raised up, to which we are all witnesses. We saw it with our own eyes. We saw it with our own eyes. Our own eyes will not be deceitful to us. We saw it, and we're testifying to the truthfulness of it. When you get to Acts 10 and verse 39, when Peter went to the household of Cornelius, years later, he said, we are witnesses of all the things he did in reference to Jesus, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. We're witnesses of that. He said, we're testifying to what we know to be true. Alright? It would take great power to bring in and establish the kingdom of Christ. That power was met. Mark 9 and verse 1, Jesus said, truly, there are some people that are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Why didn't he just say, you're not going to die until the kingdom comes? And let that be all there was to it. Why did he emphasize that it would come with power if it was something that we could overlook as somewhat insignificant? I don't think that would be the case. Do you? The kingdom, after it has come with power. And that reminds us exactly of what he told them in Acts 1 and verse 8, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and thus you'll be my witnesses. They needed power to write the New Testament scriptures, if you think about it, to confirm them by signs and wonders. In John 20, 30 and 31, many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples. Do you think they told other people about those signs? Maybe they didn't write them all down in the gospel. Surely they didn't. And that's what you get from reading about John and the other signs Jesus performed. He performed them in the presence of his disciples. Were they able to recall them to mind? Yes, they were. Were they able to declare, we saw these with other people? Absolutely. John says, they're not written in this book, though. But what is written? What has been written? Is written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, how do you come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? What power enables you to do that? Is it blind faith? Is it, well, we just accept that because that's what Mama and Daddy taught me. Is that all there is to it? That's not all there is to it, is it? And you know it's not. If that faith is alive in you, you know that you believe that Jesus is the Christ because of the power of what is written, the power of God's Word. Think about it. You open your Bible and you see what? Blank pages? No. You see words that the Holy Spirit, with power, made available to mankind to lift him up from the depths of guilt and sin, clean him up, and bring him into a right relationship with God, and ultimately bless him with eternal life in the eternal kingdom. That's what you see. Does that require any power? Would you say that it does? Just looking at the Word of God, all Scripture is inspired by God in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and is profitable for all these things. Is there any power involved in accomplishing that? Certainly there is. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, he said, I write to you so you'll know. Know what? How to conduct yourself in the household of God. How to live, how to behave as a family member in God's family. That's why I'm writing this. Is there power in that? Well, certainly there is. How do we know that? We're talking about the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth, Paul says there. In Ephesians 3, 2 through 6, you've heard of stewardship, the grace, God's grace, which was given me to you, that by revelation was made known to me, the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, and by referring to this, Paul says, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Have you ever thought within your mind, I sure wish I knew everything that the Apostle Paul knew? No, maybe as a young person, some of us thought that. Thought how great it would be to have the same knowledge that he had. You know what Paul's saying right here? You can have it. And it's pretty easy. Maybe that's not the right word, because it does take a little bit of diligence. But it can be accomplished. It's not an impossible task. How do we know everything that Paul knew about Christ? We read what he wrote. And we understand. We can understand what he wrote. He says, when you read this, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. You'll know everything I know. It's now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. We can know these things. It is through the gospel in verse 6. So that's Ephesians 3, 2 through 6. All right? There it is. When you read, you can understand. It is a revelation made to his servants for the blessing of humankind. The apostles needed supernatural power to make them perfect ambassadors for Christ. How is it that a person in having some kind of authority in government or in other areas, how does that person select the right person to represent him to others, maybe in other countries? Like our government has ambassadors to other countries who represent the interests of our government and how they can harmonize with the interests of other governments where these ambassadors are sent. They're not free to make up their own plans and their own objectives when they visit other countries, are they? They should be strictly, and that's the role of an ambassador, strictly guided and guarded by the commission given to them by the one who's authorized to send them. And that's what these men did. They were the perfect ambassadors. They were without mistake. They were representatives of Jesus Christ. What would enable them to be perfect ambassadors? You know, if flaws could be pointed out, look, these men are really dishonest. They're taking money under the table, and it could be proven to be true. You know, how that would discredit the work of Christ on this earth. That's not the case with these men. They were perfect ambassadors. They dealt with a ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. What's that all about? In the next verse, verse 19, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That's what you and I are concerned about, isn't it? That's how we come into a right relationship with God. Does that take any power? Not counting their trespasses against them. And for that, he's made us ambassadors and given us the word of reconciliation. He says in verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That was their message. It was a powerful message. Here's the one who knew no sin, but he was made sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's power. Great power. They needed the power to establish faithfulness in disciples. They needed power so that the people that said, I believe, I'm ready to obey, and they saw their obedience, okay, what do you do now? Hope you make it. No, they needed power in their message and in their encouragement and in their association and in their relationship with other believers so that they would remain faithful. It was important for the existence of the church in the future to have that to be true, the firm foundation upon which the kingdom of Christ is built, that will last through all time. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, 12 through 16 and verses 18 through 22, that recall that one time Gentiles were separate from Christ. They didn't have any hope. They were without God in the world. But Jesus Christ to those who were formerly far off were brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace and made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. He made these two into one new man, thus establishing peace and thus reconciling them both in one body to God through the cross. You see, the message of the apostles was what? Be reconciled to God. You see where God has accomplished that. Reconcile even different groups of people. People who historically have been at odds with each other. Now, there's peace between them because they're reconciled in one body, not two different bodies. One body. And that's where they have access in one spirit to the Father in verse 18. So, you're no longer strangers, aliens. You're fellow citizens with the saints. You're of the household of God. You're in God's family. What brings that about? You're built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. What brings that about? Is it the power of the gospel that they preached? Yes, most certainly it was. Romans 1 and verse 5, we received grace and apostleship to bring about obedience to faith. The obedience of faith among the Gentiles for his name's sake. That's how Paul begins his letter. And he ends it with the same basic admonition in chapter 16 and verse 26, by the scriptures, the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations. There's that great commission, you see. For what purpose? Leading to obedience of faith. Now, in view of these two passages that are very powerful, how would you reply to someone? You're talking to them about the gospel and they say, faith doesn't have anything to do with obedience. If obedience is included, that means you're trying to earn your salvation. Faith doesn't have anything to do with that. Well, you need to show them Romans 1 and verse 5 and Romans 16 and verse 26. Obedience is inseparably attached to saving faith. Right there. There it is. And it's very powerful. They needed to be able to do greater works than Christ did. Did you catch that when you read John chapter 14 and verse 12, the last time you read it, where Jesus said to them, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do. He will also do, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Was he talking about any and everybody? He was talking to his closest disciples there when he said, you're going to do greater works. How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation in Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 3, after it was first spoken through the Lord? It was confirmed to us by those who heard. God testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. When God's hand is in something, no man's going to be able to defeat it, is he? Acts 14, 1 through 3. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. And we're like, okay, that's great. The gospel is finding its way into the hearts of people by the work of those who are faithful to His Word. And then we read, oh no, not this. In verse 2, the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. There's the old devil at work again, generating bad ideas, bad words among these people, trying to defeat the work of Christ. They spent a long time there, verse 3 says, speaking boldly with reliance on the Lord, who was testifying to the word of His grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. Why? The devil had to be defeated. And those people who were opposed to the gospel, who were embittered by the Jews, stirring up people, that needed to be overcome. And God gave them the power to do it. And then this final one that I came up with, and that'll be good. I think you'll get the point. They needed great divine power in order to make the gospel effective in its purpose. And the purpose given to them by Jesus Christ was to convict the world of sin, among other, the three things mentioned in John 16. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. You remember when he said, if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. So they couldn't both be there at the same time. That's God's business. Here's how he's going to operate and do this. When he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment in verse 8. In verse 13, the Spirit of truth comes. He'll guide you into all the truth. He'll speak not on his own initiative, but what he hears, he'll speak, and he'll disclose to you what has come. What the ICB version says that the Holy Spirit will prove to the people of the world the truth about sin. And I think that's right. That it's not good to live in sin. Because God knows it, and he'll be not pleased with you if you do. And so, an important work of the Holy Spirit, and what the apostles were empowered to do, is to prove to the people of the world the truth about sin. That God detests it, and that you need to be forgiven of that in your life. The truth about sin, about being right with God. How is it that a person is right with God? By receiving his forgiveness through his prescription. And the truth about judgment. Every person will be judged. So, can we say that the apostles received power? Yes, we can. Well, I don't think I've put anybody to sleep, which is a good thing. And I hope you will remember about the power they were given to go into all the world and preach the gospel and the power that it took to bring about the result. Forgiven people who band themselves together in local congregations to worship and serve God, and to spread that power through the written word to other people that they can enjoy the same blessings from God. Thanks for listening. Thanks for your patience. I know that's kind of a long list, but I got pretty excited about it, I'll just have to tell you. And I hope that you're more excited about it than you originally were. Maybe I brought something to your remembrance. I hope so. If you're in our assembly, subject to the invitation of Christ, we ask you to humbly submit yourself to his will and respond in obedience as a believer, to repent of your sins, confess Christ before men, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, that you may arise from that watery grave to walk in newness of life, as Paul describes in Romans 6. Great power brought about that message. The message for all mankind. You can be a believer tonight. You can be an obedient believer tonight, enjoying the forgiveness of your sins and the hope, living hope of being in heaven with God. If that's your desire, please come and let me know about it. While together we stand and sing the invitation song. May God bless you.